All right. Well, hey, it's good to have Pastor Brian here with us. Yeah, so we took Hebrew together back about 17 years ago. That's where I kind of got to know. Remember being in the library there, and we were going over our Hebrew for class, and it was kind of a good surprise just to find out that we were both in Nebraska, pastoring here, and we've just had a good relationship. And actually, as I serve as presbyter for our section, yeah, he is my assistant presbyter, and yes, and so that's a good thing. His wife Sarah, I don't see Sarah, but they have four kids, so they are here. And so Brian made a shift. He's working with Josh Curtis with Clarity Financial, and kind of met with them a few times in helping my dad kind of set up, making some adjustments and some investments and stuff. But I appreciate their philosophy and how they work with people, and I thought it would be a good thing to have like Pastor Brian come and share to us about financial things, right? What I find out is not just in the church world, but in the world in general, is it like 90% are not set up for retirement? Is that pretty close? I think it's pretty scary of people that have actually thought about it. They're maybe putting some money in retirement or things like that. Sometimes they haven't. What they will find out is, what you will find out is if you start early, that money kind of compounds and it gains. It really builds over time. You need time to build. So, but having that perspective, right perspective, is important. So Pastor Brian's going to come and just kind of help us to understand the proper perspective on money from a biblical perspective. How can we make financial plans?
Thanks, Brent. You might want to pull this volume down a little bit. I tend to talk loud. So, all right. Hey, guys, I am so happy to be here today. Very happy. It's good to see my friend Josh and Karen. We go back a long ways. Brent mentioned that we go back all the way to our seminary days when I was a young seminary student, and Brent was a seminary student. So, good to see my friend Ken Whitmore here. Yeah, several friends I've known for a while. Pastor Victor. Yeah, happy to be here. Mastering your money. Okay, let's talk about this. What if I told you that God does not want you to manage your money? That God doesn't want you merely to manage your money. He wants you to master your money. Money, like everything else in the life of a follower of Jesus, everything in the life of a follower of Jesus falls under what I call the master principle. The master principle. And because everything in our life falls under this master principle, money also falls under this master principle. I'm going to get back to this shocking statement that I made here in just a minute. But let's talk about a couple things here, all right? How many of you would agree with me that money is an important piece in your life? Would you agree with that? That's not a trick question. You can go ahead and agree with me on that. Money is important. It's important. And the fact is, Money matters, and we talk about it in church, not because we're some corrupt pool of religious gangsters trying to extort money out of you, but we talk about money because money affects every part of our life. It does. Money affects us physically. Money affects us physically. You know that ongoing stress from money problems can cause migraines, can lead to heart disease, diabetes, other physical problems that turn into life-threatening conditions, which compounds the money problems that we already have. It can have some very real physical effects in our life. Did you know that money can affect us mentally? Money can affect us mentally. Half of people, 46% of people that have problem debt in their life also suffer from mental health problems. 86% of people that responded to a money and mental health survey said that their financial problems made their mental health problems worse. Okay? Money affects us mentally. It affects us on a relational level. The number two reason that couples get a divorce, number one, is somebody cheats on somebody. That's the number one reason. The second reason is money problems. It affects our relationships. Have anybody here ever known a family that something happens in the family related to money? There's a disagreement, a misunderstanding about money, and now brother won't talk to sister, and sister won't talk to sister, and brother won't talk to brother, or dad won't talk to son, mom won't talk to daughter. It affects relationships, and so we have to have a proper... So it affects us physically, it can affect us mentally, it can affect us relationally, and guess what? It affects us on a spiritual level as well. Okay? We're going to talk about that today. All right. Man, I feel like you guys are like sitting like 30 miles away, so I just keep creeping up here. You're like, I want to talk to you. All right. Let's talk about this. As a follower of Jesus, everything in your life falls under the master principle. You say, Pastor Brian, what's the master principle? Here it is, right here. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement, Matthew 6:24. Why don't you read it with me? Let's all read it together. No one can serve two masters. Are you guys reading out loud? I'm like, come on, help me out here. Let's read the master principle. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here's the master principle. The master principle is you can only have one master at a time. You can only have one. You can't have two. And Jesus says you can't serve both. You can't serve both God and money. Money matters to my life, but it must never master my life. Money matters. It does. It does. Money matters to my life, but it must never master my life. Now, very quickly, there's two primary ways. I want to give you two primary ways that money gains mastery over us, okay? If you let it, money will master your heart, okay? Money will master your heart, but money can also master your head. I want to show you just this. If we go to that next slide, that next picture. Is there a, yeah, you see here? We can be mastered by money. Money takes mastery over our heart and seduces us into a false form of worship. The scripture calls it idolatry, setting up an idol in our life. And so money can get to the place where it masters your heart, and it's extracting from your soul false worship, worship that only belongs to God. On the other hand, money can also master your mind. You know, money can get in your head and mess you up. And instead of us being able to give our attention and our focus to God, money is dominating our thoughts and consuming us, and we're consumed by worry. Okay? And so whether it's through false worship or through worry, we can begin to serve someone other than Jesus Christ, and we can only have one master at a time. All right. I'm going to unpack this a little bit. All right. You guys still with me? Everybody still awake? All right. If you let it, let's talk about this first idea, money mastering your heart. If you let it, money will master your heart. Now, there's a phrase that we see throughout Scripture, and it describes what begins to take place when money begins to master your heart. Okay? And we see it in several places. I'm just going to jump straight ahead to the one where it's just right out there, big and bold. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says this: those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I was thinking about this last night, and I remembered a conversation that I had with a young man. I was probably about 19 years old. I was working at this custom cabinet factory, and I was having a conversation with this young man who was just a couple years older than me. And this is what he tells me. He says, "My main goal in life," this is almost a verbatim quote, "my main goal in life is to make a lot of money." And I looked at this guy, and here's the thing. He's in his early 20s, and he had some wires coming out of his shirt. Because he's in his early 20s, and he's wearing a heart monitor. He's like 22 and has a heart monitor, and he's telling me, "My main goal in life is to make a lot of money." I'm thinking, okay, something's wrong here. Something's off. Okay? He says, those who want to get rich, those whose main goal in life is to get rich, he says, what they end up doing is, what does it say here? It says, they fall into a trap. Foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And there it was. Oh, let's go back. You guys are on the ball. No, back to 1 Timothy. For the love of money, there it is, the love of money. You see that? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's it right there, the love of money. The love of money. That's what begins to take place when your heart is mastered by money. Okay, let's talk about this for a minute, because you don't have to raise your hand, but I like money. Anybody here that likes money? You like money? Okay, let me just clarify. It's okay to like money. All right. When we talk about the love of money, because it's important to our life, right? When it comes time to pay my gas bill, I want to have the money in my checking account to pay for that gas bill, right? When it comes time to pay the mortgage, I like money. I want to have that money and be able to pay it, okay? There's a difference between liking money, okay, and loving it, okay? I like tacos. I love my wife. Okay, there's a difference, okay? But love of money, what we're talking about is when we cross over and it becomes the most important thing in our life, when our desire for money is greater than our desire for what God wants in our life, when our willingness to do what we're willing to do for money is greater than what we're willing to do for God. Okay? There's a difference. So, the love of money is when my relationship with money becomes more important than my relationship with God. When money occupies a space in my heart and my head that only God deserves. Now, let's be honest. It's not the money. It's not the money that we love. It's not like this picture that I've got of the dude laying, making a snow angel in the money, right? That's supposed to be a video, and he's going, woo, win the money. Okay, that's not what we're about when we talk about that. It's what money gives us. It's that sense of importance, because it makes us feel like we're important, or it makes us feel like we have value, because money has value, then suddenly I have value, or it makes us feel like we have security, or what, you know, so it's those feelings that we're after very often. Okay. But when we give money the place that only God deserves, we have crossed the line into idolatry, and we begin to engage in a false, corrupted form of worship. Now, before we go any farther, I want to address two common myths, okay? Ready for some myths about this love of money? Okay, here's the first one. The first myth is this, that only people with money, only rich people, are possessed by the love for money. All right, can you agree with me that you don't have to have money to love money? You know, so Brent mentioned that I just spent 8.5 years working with homeless people. I have met homeless people. Homeless people. Everything that they owned could fit in a locker. Everything they owned was supposed to fit in a locker. It spread out. Okay. A little bit of resentment there still, so I'm dealing with that. But I've met homeless people who were just eaten up, consumed by love for money. I've met homeless people who were addicted not to drugs and alcohol, but were addicted to panhandling. Okay? Because for them, panhandling, that's a rabbit trail. Not going there. So don't go there, Brian. Okay. But so wealthy people can be possessed by the love of money. Poor people can be possessed by the love of money. But it's this myth that if you're rich, you must be possessed by a love of money. Or if you're poor, that you don't have to worry about it. Okay. Here's the thing. You don't have to have money to be consumed by the love of money. Have you ever been in a casino on a Friday night? Anybody ever been in a casino on a Friday night? It's okay. You can confess. I have been. I've been in a casino on a Friday night. Here's the thing about a casino on a Friday night. I have never gambled. I've never bought a scratch ticket in my life. Never done a slot machine. I have played those claw games before, you know, which are basically the same things. But here's the thing that struck me when I went into a casino on a Friday night is it's like this place is not full of rich people trying to get richer. This place is full of poor people getting poorer, chasing this delusion that some game of chance is going to make them richer. All right? So that's an example of how we can be seduced by the love of money. All the while, we're saying, oh, that's not my problem, right? Sometimes the love of money looks like a guy in a $50,000 suit driving a Bugatti. And sometimes it looks like a guy sitting in a power chair spending his disability check at a slot machine or buying scratch tickets. And sometimes it looks like you and me sitting in church on a Sunday morning, worried, having our minds consumed with what's coming next, right? All right. Here's another myth. If you have money, you must love money. Now, so we read this master principle from the Gospel of Matthew. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, gives us the master principle as well. A little bit different rendition because maybe he's telling us a different time that Jesus had shared this idea or just giving different details. But in Luke's telling of the master principle, Luke chapter 16, just before he gives the master principle, this is what he says. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And so this is never a question of how much money you have or don't have. The question is, how much of you does it have? Do you see the difference? It's not a question of how much money I have or I don't have. The question is, how much of me does it have? Mm-mm. Stepping on my toes, Pastor. All right. sometimes when we look at someone who is thriving financially, what we're looking at is not someone who sold out their principles, sold out their character, and sold out their faith for the love of money. Sometimes we see that. But sometimes what we're looking at is simply the byproduct of somebody being faithful, somebody living with integrity, somebody being diligent with what God's entrusted to them. Okay? It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to let money have you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Look at this. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, read that with me, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So I'm curious about something here. How many of you have ever quoted that last part? Never, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Have you ever quoted that to yourself or quoted that to somebody else? Okay. As a pastor, I have quoted this scripture hundreds of times. I've quoted it in hospital rooms. I've quoted it in counseling sessions. I've quoted it in the psych ward. I've quoted it, lots of places. When people are sick, when they're scared, when they're lonely, when they're depressed. I've quoted it to people who are suicidal. God has said he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews applies it to how we understand and relate to money and possessions, that we can rest in God because he says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so this leads us to this second concept of if we let it, money will master, it will master your head. It'll master your mind, okay? And so we can rest in this understanding that God is going to take care of us. God doesn't want money to master your head, master your mind any more than he wants it to master your heart. The danger is not just that money can extract from our heart the worship that only God deserves. There is also the danger that money will back you into a corner where you are so worried about how you're going to make ends meet that you can't give God the attention that he wants from you. So worried about tomorrow that you're not living today for the full glory of God, right? And here's the thing. God doesn't want either of these extremes for your life. Doesn't want either of these extremes. There's a place that you and I can live where we are captivated by Christ. Now, I could almost, as I told you, I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I would put money on, I bet there's somebody here today who's sitting here thinking, you know what? That's great. Doesn't relate to me. I'm not worshiping money. I'm not worried about it. Okay? Somebody's here, probably here thinking that. Now, I'm willing to give you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you do have a great relationship. You know, everything's in balance in your life. Hopefully that's true. It's also very possible that you're in this little thing that, and I've experienced this in my life, I thought I had money in its right place, and what I was living in was not in the peace of God. I was living in denial. And I felt fine, felt like everything was under control. But here's the thing, denial eventually can't stay that way. It can't stay that way because reality starts to set in, and denial turns into panic at some point. All right. There's a better way. I'm afraid somebody's going to sleep, so turn to your neighbor and say, there's a better way. There's a better way. How does God want me to relate to money? We already said this, but money, like everything else in my life, as somebody who's surrendered to Jesus, everything else must fall under the lordship, under the mastery of Christ. And so there's a place that God wants me to be where my heart and my head are captivated by Christ. Money's in its rightful place where it's supposed to be, and Jesus is in his rightful place. So God has already given us a model for how to master our money. And here, I'm just going to give you two rules very quickly. First rule is this. We've got to live with open hands. Just open your hands like that. Just hold it out. Hold it out in front of you like that. Living with open hands. See, there's two ways to live. We can live like this, right? Or we can live like this. You know what? When you go like this, you start to get in trouble. We were at the zoo years ago. Jude, who's almost eight, he was about this tall. And we were feeding the goats at the Lincoln Zoo, right? And I was showing him, okay, you got to hold your hand like this. Hold it flat. I put a few pieces of the goat food in there in his hand, and he did good. And so then I turned to my other kid who was about this tall, and I gave them some, and they're feeding the goat. And I turned around to look at Jude, and this goat who's taller than him, Jude is there, and he's like, ah! And his whole arm all the way up to his elbow is inside the goat's mouth. Inside the goat's mouth, and the goat's just rah, 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 and he's like, ah! And I pulled his hand out real quick, and because what happened? He was going like this, and then the goat started eating, and he got scared, and he went, whoa, and the goat just whoop, sucks his whole arm. And trying to get anyway, he had little goat teeth marks on his arm. And anyway, but it's dangerous to live with a closed hand. It's dangerous. God wants us to live like with open hands, okay? To have a free heart, we have to live with open hands. Money is always trying to master our hearts, and living with open hands guards against the temptation of false worship, right? So when we live with open hands, we're saying, God, everything I have is a gift from you. Everything I have belongs to you. Thank you for entrusting me with this. But I understand that it belongs to you, right? One of the best ways to keep your heart from being mastered by money is to practice giving a percentage of your income to the Lord. We've already mentioned it today, the word tithe, okay? Now, here's the thing. The tithe, number one, I think it's interesting that this is one of the first things that God gave us in Scripture. Do you know that the tithe is older than all of the New Testament? It's older than the Ten Commandments. It's older even than our knowledge of the name Yahweh. The tithe we see first in Genesis chapter 14. 14 chapters in. Boom, there it is. Abraham giving Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a tenth. But here's the thing. God gives it to us, not because he needs our money. You think God needs your money? He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. God gives us this tool because we need something to keep us living with open hands. To have a free heart, we have to live with open hands. And percentage giving is one of the tools that God gives us to keep money in its place and God in his place. And so when we bring the first of our increase to God, we come with open hands and we say, God, you and you alone are my master. I have one master, and it's you. And I give you my first, I give you my best, and I'm asking you to keep my heart in a place that you can bless. Right? Hey, that rhymed. Let's say that together. I give you my first, I give you my best, keep my heart in a place you can bless. Right? So, the traditional tithe is 10%. It means 10th. Okay? There's probably some of us here who don't practice tithing. Listen, no shame. This is not a guilt trip. We're going on a trip, and the destination is not guilt. All right? I want to encourage you to, if you're saying, you know what, I want to start doing this, but I'm scared. I don't know if I can do it. Listen, don't feel like you have to start with 10%. Try starting with 2%. But this concept of percentage giving, start somewhere and say, you know what, I'm going to give a percentage of what God has given me, and I'm going to begin practicing living with open hands. Now, hopefully you'll be able to start at 2%. Maybe you can increase it to 4%. And over time, God's going to show you that He is faithful as we trust Him and we live with open hands, that He's going to put more in your hands. All right. That's just a challenge. If you're here today and you've been thinking about it, you've been hearing people, just start somewhere, okay? I promise you, Pastor Brent's not going to be like, I don't think that's 10%. Okay? Here's another way to live with open hands. Being intentional in generosity. Intentional with generosity. Okay? Living with open hands with God and with others. Okay? Generosity. Caring for those who are less fortunate. This is a huge theme. Huge theme in Scripture. Okay? And I believe that God wants every follower of Jesus to have this distinguishing characteristic of generosity as a part of their life. Okay? Here's the thing. Do you know that the early church, the first Christians, the first people to follow Jesus, believed that generosity was an essential part of the story about Jesus? Generosity was an essential part of the gospel. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul is talking about how he became an apostle. He's talking about his whole history, and he says that he went up to Jerusalem to share with the apostles what he had been teaching people about Jesus. And then he makes this very interesting statement. He says, "And they added nothing to my message." I'm going to read it here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. "All they asked," they added nothing to my message, "all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along." That is very, very interesting. Paul says, "This is what I've been telling people about Jesus." They said, "That's great. What are you doing for the poor?" Don't forget the poor. Okay? Generosity. Generosity. Guys, God wants us to live with open hands. God wants us to live with open hands. Here's another thing. Gratitude. Gratitude. In fact, I believe that any form of giving, whether it's giving the tithe in church, whether it's an act of generosity to somebody that's in need, any form of giving must be an act of gratitude. Okay? Giving is never intended to be this thing where I'm putting some money somewhere and there's some strings attached to it, or a form of control. Giving is an act of gratitude whereby we say, "God, you have given me everything I have. I'm so thankful." It's an act of gratitude. Everything that you have is because of God. You say, "Well, I work for my money." Of course you do. And God has given you strength to do that. God's given you health. You say, "Well, I'm really smart. I'm really smart. I'm smarter than most people in this room." You probably are. And God allowed you to be born that way, right? Not to mention that we happen to live in the most prosperous nation in the world at any point in human history. Okay? Because I promise you, I could take you to places that I used to live in Africa and show you somebody who's stronger than you, works harder than you, smarter than you, more talented than you, that has not even one-tenth of what you have because you were born here and they were born there. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And so we live with gratitude. Sorry, that sounded kind of harsh. I didn't mean that harsh. It's true, though. It's true. Here's the second rule. I love this one. Because we're trying to live where Jesus is in his rightful place in our life and money's in its rightful place. Money matters, but it must never master us. Rule number two, trust God and pay attention to your herd. Trust God and pay attention to your herd. See, here's the thing. Faith, trusting God, is not the same thing as not caring. Faith is not the same thing as apathy. In fact, faith is the opposite of apathy. Trusting God does not mean doing whatever you want to do and expecting God to catch you when everything falls apart. That's not trusting God. That's being silly. Here's the thing. You can accomplish more than one thing at the same time. Is it possible to work hard and love Jesus at the same time? You betcha. Is it possible to balance your checkbook and know that your life belongs to God? Absolutely. Is it possible to pay your bills and trust Jesus? Yeah. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to pay your bills. Is it possible to be wise with your resources and growing in your faith at the same time? Absolutely. In fact, sometimes growing in your faith is going to begin to influence the way that you handle your resources. I would say all the time it's going to influence that. Okay? And so trusting God does not mean doing whatever you want to do and expecting God to catch you when everything falls apart. I want to read for you Proverbs 27. Now, I didn't put this up on but this is where this idea, trust God and pay attention to your herd. It comes from Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says this, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and the new growth appears and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants." Well, somebody's sitting here thinking, that don't apply to me because I don't have any sheep. I do have an old goat, but God doesn't like divorce, so no. That was a joke. It was a joke. I was afraid you guys are going to sleep, so. What's he talking about? Pay attention to your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. You know what Solomon is describing here? He's describing, in ancient terms, what he's describing are financial resources. That idea, riches do not endure forever, right? That there's going to come a time when you go and you have to cut the hay down and you bring it in. What's he describing? What he's describing is what today we call a market cycle, right? Market cycle. Things go up, things come back down. And if we're living as if things are always going to be up here, things are going to fall apart because at some point they're going to go back down. And we've got to have a plan. Okay? You might say, another way to say it is he's talking about diversifying your portfolio. Right? Okay? Wouldn't it be great to have some female servants? That'd be awesome. Come home, my house would be clean. Anyway. But imagine a farmer living 3,000 years ago when this was written. Imagine him ignoring his sheep, right? Leaving them in the field, never checking on them. Somebody says, hey, how's your flock? What's up with your herds? He's like, I sent them out with a boy 15 years ago. I'm sure by now I probably have hundreds, maybe thousands of sheep. I probably got thousands. I don't know. All right? It'd be crazy. You guys are like, man, this dude is crazy. All right. But here's the thing, guys. Some of us are doing that very thing with the financial resources that we have. Say, what's happening with your retirement account? I don't know. I put it in there like 15 years ago. Probably got it, but you know. Okay, I mean, that's... And so what Solomon says, this man who's noted for his wisdom, is you've got to pay attention. Pay attention to your flocks. Know the state of your herds, okay? Because it's not always going to be this way. Things go up, and they're going to come back down. And we got to have a plan for that, okay? So you do. Actually, you do. You have your own flocks and herds. But today we call them things like paychecks and checking and savings accounts. We call them 401ks. We call them mutual funds. We call them insurance policies. Okay? Do you know what's going on in that piece of your life? Listen, you don't have to be an expert on it. That's why people like me and Josh do what we do, okay? Because nobody can... It's a complicated world. We get that. But you don't have to do it by yourself. All right. Pay attention. Trust God and pay attention to your herd. God can't bless you if you're not taking care of what he's already given you. He's not going to be able to give you more if you're not taking care of what he's already given you. All right. Well, that was great. Two ideas. Live with open hands. Trust God. Pay attention to your herds. I want to wrap this up. Mark chapter 8. Jesus asks a question. I would even say this is the question to consider as we make plans in light of eternity. This is the question that helps us keep our finances, as important as they are, keep our finances in their place. And today I've been talking mostly to followers of Jesus, but it's possible, probably even likely, that there's somebody here today. And you're not a follower of Jesus. First of all, thank you for being here. Thank you for listening to the things that I've had to share from Scripture. But here's the question that Jesus asks. He says this: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Money matters, but it must never master your life. There's a lot of other things that can creep in and say, I'm in charge here. Maybe it's a career, responsibilities of being a parent, need to be popular, maybe an addiction of some kind, or maybe just that lie that I can master my own life. The master principle is you can only have one master. There's only one master at a time. Jesus Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one true master. No one else deserves that place. And whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, or maybe today you're ready to make that step and say, you know what, I want to commit my life to Jesus. I'm tired of trying to do it my way. Wherever you're at in this journey, Jesus must be Lord. So I just want to invite you to bow your heads. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. First of all, I just want to give an opportunity. If there's somebody here today that you'd say, I have been trying to be my own master, but today I want to surrender to Jesus and let him be the master of my life. Is there anybody here? And you'd say that. If so, just put your hand up. I'm just going to wait a couple seconds here. I want Jesus to be the master of my life. I've been trying to be my own master. I want him to be master of my life. Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are everything and that you are enough. So God, today we just offer our lives again to you. I wonder, with your head still bowed, is there anybody here today and you'd be honest and you'd say, I feel like I've been living with my hands closed, and today I want to confess to God and say, God, help me to live with open hands before you. Is there anybody here today? Just put your hand up. Anybody here? Thank you. Yeah. Thanks. All right. I want to live with open hands. Thank you. All right. What about that second question? Trusting God and paying attention to your hurts. Anybody here and you say, I want to take a step today towards that, trusting God and paying attention to the resources that he's put in my possession. Anybody here? You want to put your hand up? All right, thanks. Thanks, Pastor.
Finding that sweet spot, that's the important thing, where God's the Lord of our life, and we're not worried by what the future brings. And the financial things or just the money or material things doesn't have a heart. We're in that sweet spot where he's the Lord of our life and we're trusting him. And I just know that, I remember going to the emergency room one day. I'm proud of that. But I thought for sure I was having a heart attack. Convinced of it. I looked on the internet and confirmed it, right? Some of it was, I was in the middle of my master's degree. Some of it was, a lot of it was financial. It was just a very difficult financial season in our life. It can affect you health-wise. I remember coming here and God blessed us so we could come here. We bought a house and did all that. But we probably overextended ourselves a little bit and our emergency fund wasn't quite there. And guess what? Car broke down. You know? Stress, right? God kind of stepped in and helped us through that season. But having some of the things that I've learned is having an emergency fund. Your car is going to break down. You know, God's good, but your car is going to break down. I mean, the furnace, the water heater, stuff happens, folks. But having an emergency plan of a minimum of $1,000, $6,000, whatever, the minimum of $1,000 just takes a load off of you because stuff does break down. You know what? There's times I've wanted to be generous. But sometimes when you don't have any money left over, you know, you give God what goes to God's and take care of your family, and sometimes it's not there. when we pay attention to our herd, take care of some of those things, then maybe God can bless us in a way that, you know what, that we can give generously. Because I believe that's what God wants us to do. But when you don't have anything to give, it's hard to be give, right? And so there's some small things. Have a will. There's a lot of people, good people, they die and they don't have a will. And then I've seen the other side of that, the messiness that goes on. Take care of that stuff ahead of time. Have life insurance. Hey, you check out, you're gone, right? It's the people you left behind that you don't have to have $3 million set aside, but you need to have enough to cover your debt and replace the income that maybe your spouse was relying on, your family was relying on. So, Brian is here. Josh is here. If they're going to hang out here, if you want to talk to them, there's no obligation to do that. But you got some good people that are here that love God and are serving Him. If you need somebody to talk to about that, because you're in denial, or you just haven't thought about it, okay? There's some people here that you can talk to, and maybe they can help guide you in some things. And maybe wherever you're at in life, okay, to think about that. Amen? Father, this morning, we thank you for your goodness and your love for us, to God. And we live in a world, and money is part of it, Lord God. It just is. And Lord God, I pray that we can have a biblical perspective on it, Lord God. And that you can go before us and help us, Lord God. And walk before you so that we can worship you. You can be the Lord of our life. That we can provide for our families as we should. And Lord God, that we can be generous as you've called us to be generous, Lord God. To be not fearful or anxious about the days that lie ahead, but to live in the trust that comes from you, and peace and your goodness, Lord God, to know your favor. And so, Lord God, I just pray your hand upon each one of us here today. Let us be a blessing to the world around us. We give you the thanks and the praise. Let the principles we've learned today, may they soak into our heart. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. And everybody say, amen. Hey, God bless you, fellowship. If you want to talk to Josh,